a dear sister that I got to know last year when she and her friend came in from California. We sat on the bus all the way to New York and back, and we got to be buddies again this year. And I've come to love Carol and as a sister in the Lord, and I think she has a lot of blessings to share with us that the Lord has done in her life. She has a beautiful testimony for what the Lord has done, and I don't even believe the time we've given her will be enough, so she's just picking out the highlights. So, Carol, come and bless us with what the Lord has done in your life.
I'm really happy to be here today. My name is Carol Hartman, and I'm happy to be able to tell you who I am. You know, when we go to describe ourselves to people, a lot of times we use relational things. I'm Norva's daughter, I'm Jean's sister, I'm Michael's mother. Sometimes we identify ourselves by where we work or how what we do. I'm a secretary, I'm a plumber, whatever. And sometimes it's by our nationality. I'm Norwegian, I'm German, whatever. Or where we live. I'm a Californian or I'm a Pennsylvanian or whatever. But my identity, who I am, is I am a child of God. And when I was praying to the Lord for leading on, you know, was there a theme that he wanted to weave through my testimony, he gave me the scripture that I know you're very familiar with at Romans 8:28. About being called according to his purpose. And the purpose is, sometimes we don't read that next verse, verse 29. It says, the purpose is to be conformed to the likeness of his son. And sometimes, as God is conforming us to the likeness of his son, there's a lot of suffering that goes along the way, because that's another scripture in Peter, that he called us to this purpose, to follow in the footsteps of Jesus, who suffered. Not going door to door as a watchtower would have you believe. That's not how Jesus left us an example. It was the suffering that he left us an example. But in all this, God causes all things to work together for our good. So I hope that you'll see that theme as I share some of the experiences in my life. My life before the watchtower and afterward. If you looked at the program, you notice it said that I was a Jehovah's Witness for 36 years. And so I count that time as starting when I was 7 years old. And that's when my parents became Jehovah's Witnesses. My father was at the time in the Army, and the Witnesses called at our door, and we started studying. And when the war was over, we went back home to Iowa, and my father got baptized. And I was taken along to all the meetings. And I also went with my father in the service, field service. This was willingly. I was a very active participant. And you may remember that about that time, end of World War II, was when they were phasing out the wind-up phonographs at the door, and they started with testimony cards. And so as a little girl of 7 years old, I went to the door with my testimony card and offered people the literature. I also remember walking up and down the streets with a watchtower and awake and having the placard, the sandwich placards on my front and back, advertising the public talk that was going to be the next Sunday. I thought about that yesterday when we were at at Bethel, and I think, well, this is really an interesting contrast here of the last time I really remember wearing a placard. And as a little child, I wanted very much to be pleasing to Jehovah God. And I thought, of course, that the watchtower was the only right religion, and I thought I was a Christian. I was not baptized until I was 15 years old. And at the time, it was like my father was pressuring me, and I thought, well, I know it's the right religion, so why put it off? But the very next year, I went through the typical teenage rebellion. Fortunately, not everybody goes through it, but most of us do. And I decided that I didn't want anything more to do with Jehovah's Witnesses because they restricted all your fun. It wasn't that I didn't believe their teachings, but you couldn't have any fun as a witness because they do not provide any substitutes for wholesome fun that kids need to have. And in my search for fun and excitement in the world, I ended up getting pregnant and having a baby out of wedlock before I was even 17 years old. God can use that for good, too. I obviously came to my senses, and I repented of my sins and came back stronger. And shortly after that, I got married. My parents moved to San Diego, and I met a witness at the local Kingdom Hall, and we got married. And I became a very devoted and dedicated witness. I just knew that Armageddon was just around the corner. The end was very near, and I spent every available minute preaching out from door to door and conducting Bible studies with people. Never less than 20 hours a month, and I usually pioneered at least 1 month a year and put in 100 hours a month. And I was just, you know, so sure that people's lives, that, you know, their blood was going to be on my shoulders if I didn't take them the Watchtower Gospel. So I was really very diligent. And as an example of how diligent and how much I believed that the world was just around the corner, now we're in the 60s now and my kids were little, that I never took out a magazine subscription for more than a year at a time because I thought it would be a waste of money. And I also thought that washing windows was a waste of time because, you know, I could be out preaching. I wasn't trying to get out of it, really. But, you know, if Armageddon came the next year, what would dirty windows matter? And, of course, life insurance, too, was a waste of money because we weren't going to need that. As I look back now, my biggest regrets of that is that I did not play with my children, you know, in the sand pile and paper dolls because I thought, well, you know, I'll play with them in the new order. One of the times that I temporary pioneered, let's see, I think we called it vacation pioneered back then. I'm not sure what the latest terminology is right now. But I met a young woman at the door that I thought had a really interesting personality, and I thought, oh, you know, I wish she'd become a witness so that we could be friends because, you know, you can't have friends who aren't witnesses. And so I came back and I studied with her, and she eventually got baptized, and we did become friends. And then her husband left her, and then my husband, who was an elder in the congregation, got very interested in her and left me for her. And that was just a crushing blow to my faith in God. And I thought, Lord, I've been, you know, the scripture says, if anything you ask according to his will, that he's going to answer. And I thought, surely it's your will to preserve a marriage. And I could not believe that this was really happening to me. But it did happen. But, you know, where else do you go? You stay loyal to the organization. And I had to go to work to support our two children, who at that time were ages 12 and 14. And all the time I'm going to work, I'm thinking, this is such a waste of time. I need to be out from door to door. You know, the end is near. And yet I had to go to work. And I worked for the city of San Diego, city government. And they make you join the retirement system. And I'm thinking, I'll never collect my retirement pay, you know. I was earning $2.37 an hour. I said, I need every penny right now. And but I had to join the retirement system. And well, yes, that story comes. The end of that story comes a little bit later. That. When 1975 came, I was not particularly disillusioned because I thought, well, I'm serving Jehovah for eternity. So, you know, if Armageddon doesn't come this year, it's okay. So then you're going to wonder, I mean, we all want to know, so whatever made you leave? What could possibly make someone who was just so gung-ho that they would ever think about leaving the organization? Well, at the time, I thought it was my great analytical mind, but later, I thought, no, it's God opened my eyes. And if I had to say, you know, just in one sentence what caused me to leave, I would say it was the inconsistencies in the Watchtower teachings, and particularly their new light. But since you're all witnesses, you want to know, oh, well, what was it for you? Because, you know, it's different things for different people. A lot of people leave because of lack of love. And others, it's different teachings. And when I say this one was the one that, you know, really got me, I say, oh, well, that didn't bother me at all. But it's this, you know, this new light business. But as witnesses, you thought, well, this is really a good deal because it shows, you know, God is just constantly working with this organization. He's just giving us all these new things. It's all this proof that he's with us. When they changed the teaching on higher powers, I was actually glad because I could never really explain that very well of how, in context of how Jehovah and God and Christ Jesus could be the higher power. So I was really glad when they changed that part. That didn't bother me. But when they came out with a new teaching on smoking, I'm thinking to myself, you know, I can't see with the scriptures that they gave. They said this is tied to spiritism and druggery. And I'm thinking, well, I don't see it that way. But, you know, this is the truth, so I'll follow it. But I'm thinking, how can they equate smoking? I mean, disfellowshipping for smoking. They're putting on a level with adultery and murder and stealing. And, you know, I can't see that this is such an evil sin. And so it really bothered me. But I just put it on the shelf because it was comparatively a very minor thing. And then they had the question from readers about taking blood fractions as for like immunizations. And I'm thinking, well, but if the principle is wrong, you know, that you're not showing respect for the sanctity of life, why does it matter whether it was, you know, this little minuscule amount or whether it was 10 pints? And by the way, speaking of blood transfusions, in 1972, I was in a serious car accident, and I literally almost died because I didn't, as a loyal witness, did not take a blood transfusion. My blood count got down to 2.8, which, you know, hardly anybody ever lives when they get it. But the Lord had a purpose for my life, and it wasn't time yet for me to die. So we're putting these things on the shelf as things that bother me, okay? Then they had a question from the readers about, could a woman whose husband she discovered was a homosexual, could she get a divorce, a scriptural divorce? And the answer was no. It had to be regular type adultery. And so I said, oh, well, okay. But then, not very long later, they came back and said just the opposite. They said, yes, that homosexuality did come under the definition for adultery, and yes, she could get a divorce. And that bothered me a whole lot. But so I put that on the shelf. The hole in the dike came when they came out with the article in 1976 on who are ministers. And they said, only elders and ministerial servants are ministers. And I'm thinking, just a minute. I've been going from door to door all these years saying I was a minister because that's what you've been teaching me, that when we are baptized, whether a man or a woman or a child, that our baptism is our ordination and we're ministers. But I adjusted to the new light. all this, I put that on the shelf, kind of, and I started thinking, you know, I don't think I really agree with their thing on birthdays. I mean, just because Herod and Pharaoh had people killed, why does that mean that I can't celebrate and rejoice over an anniversary of the birth of one of my loved ones? And why is it really so wrong to stand for the national anthem? I didn't really see that was a prayer. But, you know, again, this was a minor thing, so I just put it on the shelf. And then I was really observing a lot of people around me who I believed were leading Christian lives, and yet I had to parrot the party line that only Jehovah's Witnesses were going to survive Armageddon. And that bothered me a lot. I also was finding that as a single working mother, it was almost like there wasn't a place for me in the Watchtower Society anymore, because for women, everything was geared toward being a wife and a mother, or if you were single, you were a pioneer. And I just felt like the things on the program, you know, is there anything here to really help me and build me up spiritually anymore? And then I went to a meeting where the circuit overseer was saying to this brother who was complaining about the problems he had with his teenage son, he says, well, brother, if you just take him out with you more in field service. And I'm thinking, you know, this society has a heart of stone. Don't they know that what that teenage kid needs is for his dad to take him fishing and go play football? You know, going out in service is not going to help a teenage kid with his problems. The last straw, and then everything came off the shelf, was when they changed the teaching back on ministers. And I said, if Jehovah God is in charge of this organization, doesn't he know what the truth is the first time it's printed in the Watchtower magazine? I mean, this was the teaching, 180 degrees, and back again to the way it was to begin with. And I said to myself, the witnesses do not have the truth. This is not God's channel of communication here on the earth. And I can't be a witness anymore, because how can you go from door to door and say, now, I want to help you study the Bible and I want to tell you about the new earth, but now I don't go along with these things. I mean, when you stand there, you represent everything the Watchtower teaches. So I thought, no sense in going back to meetings anymore, because I'm not going to be going out in the service. But what to do? I'm totally brainwashed that all the churches of Christendom are part of Babylon the Great, and so you can't look there. And so I went into a spiritual limbo or wilderness for 7 years, almost 7 years. And during this time, God just was not in my life anymore. I even quit praying before meals, because it was like God is the watchtower, and if the watchtower is wrong, well, you know, you just don't know what to do. And I'm sure many other persons out here face that same dilemma. They had us brainwashed into where can you go, as though the choice is between the watchtower and one of the churches in Christendom. But what is interesting to me, as I can look back now about this wilderness time in my life, is how God used the things that happened during that period of time in my life to looking down the future. I threw all my energy into professional organizations such as National Management Association, California Women in Government, Professional Secretaries International, Toastmasters, and I always became an officer so that you know, to get really involved. And so I learned a lot of really good administrative and organizational skills. Like, for example, how do you put on a seminar for 100 people? And, how do you set all these things up? And perhaps even some of the speaking ability that I gained in Toastmasters will be handy in the future. And I look back at one particular thing that happened during that period of time, to say God knew that I belonged to Him, that I was chosen from the foundation of the world, and that eventually He was going to bring me into Jesus' arms. I was driving down the freeway, and I heard this terrible racket. I didn't know what happened, but what happened was I had a blowout, and I was not even in the curb lane on the freeway. I was in the next lane, and I'm trying to get over the side, and the wheel won't respond, and I turned a complete circle in the middle of the freeway. And I just knew that was it, because how could the cars who were driving 50, 60, 70 miles behind me, how could they avoid hitting me when I turned a complete circle in the middle of the freeway? But the car just drifted over to the edge. There was a nice, convenient berm there, and not a scratch on the car. And so here I was, not yet in tune with the Lord, but I was in awe and saying, with my knees shaking, Lord, I think that you have something for me down the road. So then you're going to wonder, well, if you were in limbo and you're busy with all these other things, how could you ever find Christ? And the answer is, God found me. He reawakened in His due time that devotion that I had had from the time that I was a little girl. And there were two friends of mine who by now were also ex-witnesses. And they said to me, like Andrew did to Peter, Carol, come with us. We found the Messiah. We found a place to go. And so I went with them to their church in Pacific Beach. I temporarily set aside all my prejudices on that church, because that I knew were false doctrine. And I just went and I listened to the message about God's love. Every Sunday I sat in the front row and wept through the whole sermon, because I wanted so bad for God to love me. And I couldn't seem to accept that He really could accept and love me. So part of what I'm saying is, for my acceptance of this was a process that spanned almost a year. It was, some people, you know, they know the day, the minute that they accepted the Lord. For me, it was a process that spanned a period of time. And one of the things that I knew I needed to do during my time in the wilderness, I started having an affair with a married man. And I thought, I have to give that up, because the Lord doesn't allow things like that. And that was, you may think that was very obvious, but it was very hard for me to do. So, and my friend said, well, Carol, just, you know, the Holy Spirit will help you. Just, you know, come to church anyway. I thought, no, if I can't do this first, how can I ever respond to the rest of what God is leading me to do? And so then came the issue of, as a witness all these years, and thinking only the 144,000 went to heaven, what am I going to do about this business about heaven and earth, the two classes? Because I never felt good enough to go to heaven. And so, but when I listened to the minister preach every Sunday, all the scriptures seemed to be talking about everybody who was a follower of Jesus was going to be in heaven with him. And I just could not believe that Jesus would be inviting me to be in heaven with him forever. So I thought, well, now let's see. We've got to make a decision here. You just can't keep limping along here. And I thought, now, if I had been on earth when Jesus was alive, what message would I have heard him preach? What was his gospel? Was he preaching two classes, a heavenly class and an earthly class? So I thought, well, you know, the thing to do is to read the Gospels. And now when I say that, it just seems so obvious. But, you know, that was not obvious. We're still with the witness brainwashing here. So I got a copy of a Harmony Gospel where they had the life of Jesus in chronological order, and I could really see what his message was. And in the summer of 1988, I finished reading the last Gospel. And so then I prayed to the Lord, to Jehovah, and said, what is your will for me? Now I read this. Now, what is your will for me? And what am I supposed to do? And the Holy Spirit brought back to my mind the scripture in John 6, where Jesus said, my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life. And a few verses later it says, whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life. Now, that scripture to some people wouldn't maybe mean the same thing it did to a former witness, because I'm thinking, oh, well, let's see, only the heavenly class ever partakes of the emblems of, you know, eating his flesh and drinking his blood, so that must mean that I'm supposed to do that, so that must mean that God has called me to be in heaven with Jesus. So the very next Sunday, I started partaking of communion at church. And during this period of time, of course, Satan lost no time in attacking my faith as a new believer. And he did this particularly through a supervisor at work who was very dictatorial. She was very critical of my work and gave me an impossible workload. And it had an emotionally devastating effect on me, where I felt like I was like the little girl again, and my father being critical and no self-esteem and very unworthy. And I was really struggling with this. And so one weekend, as I was pondering it, I thought, you know, If only I could be like the little children in the Bible and crawl up into Jesus' lap, I know that he would put his arms around me and comfort me. And so mentally, in prayer, I pictured myself sitting on Jesus' lap. And in my spirit, I heard him say to me, my dear child, don't be so hard on yourself. I have forgiven all your sins. Well, you can imagine that was a life-changing experience for me. And I felt the need to be rebaptized, because as a witness, I was, yes, dedicating my life to God, but I didn't know who Jesus was, really, or the Holy Spirit. And I was, you know, had an earthly hope in view. So in December of 1988, I was rebaptized. Now, we're still dealing with this problem of a supervisor at work. And as a new Christian, I'm trying to decide, you know, I'm praying, Lord, you know, the scripture says that perfect love casts out all fear. Help me have enough love so that I'm not fearful of her. And as a new Christian, I was also beginning to be able to love my enemies, which I think that is really a mark of a Christian. It's not the worldly way. So that I became really trying to love my supervisor and do things nice for her to help her. But nevertheless, the tension and everything, that I ended up with clinical depression, and I had to go on medication and be totally off work for 6 months. And I'm looking at that as a failure. Lord, I tried to be strong for you, and I'm sorry I wasn't able to do it. And now, and later in retrospect, I thought, well, see, the Lord used that for your good. I had all that time off work with nothing to do but sit on the sofa and read the Bible, and that was when I really read most of the Jehovah's Witness exposés. And because, you know, I still had some Watchtower teachings in my head. I had accepted Christ, but I hadn't gotten out all of. So I read, I think, all these things I was reading. I thought, oh my goodness. And I remember asking my friend, I said, isn't there even one thing that we learned as a witness that was right? Because that was really hard to think that I had been such a good student and thought I knew the scriptures, and yet everything I had learned was wrong. So, like I said, God causes all things to work together for good. He even used that period of depression to work together for my good. And during that time, too, I started witnessing to my ex-husband. My kids had told him that, Dad's really having a hard time, and he's seeing a psychiatrist. Well, by this time, he was divorced from the sister that he had left me for. And I'm feeling really sorry for him, and I'm feeling really happy and thrilled about my new position in Christ. As a new believer, I thought, I know that if he could just accept Jesus, that would really change his life. And so I called him to go to supper, and we went, and I realized how much he was still struggling with all the bitterness toward the Watchtower. And I tried to tell him about Christ, but he was saying, well, that's okay for you, but it's like, how could Christ ever really forgive me? Sequel to that story a little bit later, but I just wanted to get the idea that this was like about six years ago that this happened, 6-7 years ago. And this time right after that was the time of great spiritual growth in my life. I continued going to the church that my friends had taken to me to because I was comfortable there. And the fact is that this particular fellowship is pretty legalistic. But I went from the extreme legalism of the witnesses to kind of semi-legalism of this fellowship. And so it was a good transition for me. I was comfortable. They didn't have a cross in the church. But, you know, I was still thinking that crosses were wrong. And now I mean, who would have ever thought that I would ever wear a cross pendant? But they never used the word Trinity and Hellfire in any of their sermons. So I was comfortable. But after about 5 years, I started to feel really stifled in that particular fellowship, and so I changed to a different one. But I want to tell you that was a good feeling for me to say it wasn't like, oh, well, they had the wrong religion and now I've got to go find the right one. We're all part of the body of Christ, and we may have some teachings or some customs in worship that are different, but that's okay. We're still Christians and we're still part of the body of Christ. But in this new fellowship, I just have really felt God working in my life, that the different courses that I had been laid out to Bible study programs, it's just like God had a curriculum all laid out from different Bible studies in the precepts and experiencing God and Freedom in Christ seminars, if any of those are familiar to you. It was just a progressive teaching for me and for my development in Christ. Now, of course, as we're talking about all these different things, you're probably wondering, well, what about your family then? Did they shun you, or what is your relationship with them? Two guesses. My daughter and her whole family were the first ones that shortly, back in 1989, said, I said, well, but I'm not a member of the church. You know, that terminology is very important. And I had not been. And I said, and I'm not disfellowshipped. And she says, no, Mother, but you attend real regularly, and that's just as good. And so, you know, we're not going to have anything to do with you, and you can't see Carrie anymore, who was my, at that time, 9 years old, my granddaughter that I was very close to. And one time she said to me, Mother, you have turned your back on Jehovah God and spit in his face. And so I thought, you know, with that mindset, there's not really anything I can do until God opens her eyes to have a different view of that. And when I went to the funeral for her grandma's wedding, they sat right behind me in the second row, and nobody spoke to me. And I'm thinking, you know, guys, I'm not trying to preach to you. This is your grandma's funeral. You could at least be polite and say hello. But, you know, they didn't. So I kind of got used to this is the way that they do. Not only do you not go out to eat together anymore, but in a funeral, they don't even speak to you. And at my grandson's wedding in January, I was specifically not invited, but I went anyway. I thought, well, you know, they might not let me in, but I'll take the chances. And I sat in the middle and didn't make a fuss. And I knew nobody would speak to me, but that was okay. I really prayed about it, and I felt that, you know, later on, this is going to be a witness of that they could see in my face while I was there the joy that an apostate has. And my parents did not take action quite so soon, but 2 years ago, they wrote me a letter and they said, you are no, in effect, you are no longer welcome in our home until you become a Jehovah's Witness again. And this was really hard to know what to do. Well, you know, so do you want me to write a letter and let you know what? Do you want me to call and see how you're doing it? It was really hard to deal with. But as has already been brought out this morning, you know, that's part of the cost that we pay, because we know that God has promised a hundredfold in brothers and sisters and mothers and fathers and everlasting life to come. And we trust Him. He may yet, and I pray every day, release them from the watchtower too, and that we could be reunited. This last year, particularly, has been really wonderful for me. My sequel is that my ex-husband accepted Christ this past February. And I say, you know, who else but the Lord could bring about something like this, teaching us to love those who have made themselves enemies to us and to reach out for their benefit and try to share the Lord with them. And in regard to my parents, my father died in March. And when he went into the hospital, my mother called me and she said, your daddy wants to know if you can come as soon as possible. And I'm thinking, well, let's see, what's happened here? That he said I wasn't welcome in their home. And I asked her, I said, Mom, I'm kind of confused. You know, Daddy wrote me that letter, and I haven't changed. I haven't become a witness. And she said, well, serious illness changes things. And I thought, okay. And there was a lot of healing that took place between my dad and me before he died, and a great healing between me and my mom, so that, you know, she thinks of me as a, you know, she, I think she would, they live in Oklahoma, would really like me to come and live with her. And I have felt that the Lord is really softening her heart. I wanted to be able to preach more to her, but every day I asked the Lord, you know, what do you want me to say? And I felt that what He wanted me to do was just to minister in regard to being kind and loving and let my life be a witness. And that later on, there would be this opportunity to share the Lord and then more specifically point out, you know, where the watchtower was wrong. There's a story that I want to tell you that happened when I went to see my dad in the hospital last March. And I'm sharing this story because perhaps many of you have had the experience of the Holy Spirit working in your life. But as a witness, when I would hear people talk about the Holy Spirit working in your life, it was like it wasn't real, because witnesses are so intellectual and they don't really think about that individual relationship and having God's Spirit. It's just intellectual and academic. I was at the hospital with my dad, and I had put all my luggage. I'd come from the airport, put it in a room, and when I went to get my nightgown out that night, my key wouldn't open the padlock, and I'm looking at this padlock, and I'm thinking, this is not the same padlock I put on this morning. Did somebody switch padlocks? I didn't know, but whatever the case may be, my key wouldn't open it, and I'm thinking, oh my goodness, what am I going to do? And I thought, well, let's see, maybe tomorrow I can get a tool to break the padlock. Or maybe somebody who comes to visit Daddy will have a car, and we can go to a store and buy a padlock just like it, and that key will open it. Or maybe, not very likely, I'll meet somebody who has a key to this particular kind of padlock. So I prayed to the Lord about it that night. You know, I really needed help with this particular thing. Very minor thing, yes, but I needed help. And so the next morning, I went into the room and asked the housekeeper if she thought that the custodians might have a tool that would break the padlock, and she said yes. And she called them, and she said they'll be up in about a half an hour. And so I hung around there for them to come, and a woman came into the room to talk to the housekeeper, and as people are real friendly in Oklahoma, we just started visiting, and I told her about my dilemma, and I said, by the way, you wouldn't happen to have a key that would open an American Tourister padlock, would you? And she says, well, I don't know, I might. And she went into the other room and got her purse and handed me a key, and she said, try this, and it opened. And she said, "The Lord sent me." And I guess you know that that really was a very moving experience for me. It's not the only one I've had, but it was pretty dramatic. And where I find that the Lord is even interested in those everyday little things that happen in our life, that He sends the Holy Spirit to help us as our comforter and our teacher. Something that's really exciting that's happened this year. About 4 years ago, I had a dream that I wanted to have a support group gathering in San Diego like Randy Waters did up in Manhattan Beach. But I thought, well, you know, how do you go about doing something like this? In regard to setting it up, finding people, whatever. And I thought, I need to find out if anybody else is doing this in San Diego, and I just don't know about it. And so I asked around, and I found that Peter Barnes has a very good ministry in San Diego, but he primarily focuses on speaking to churches and organizations about Jehovah's Witnesses teachings and studying with people one-on-one. He does not actually have support group gatherings. And so this last spring, my friend Sherry Ann Nels, who helped me to Christ, thought we all thought that the timing was right to have the gathering. So we set out flyers, and when we went to rent the recreation hall, the clerk there said, "Well, now, what organization shall I put down on here?" I says, "Well, just put my name." Well, she says, "No, I need to have an organization." So I thought, well, I'll just borrow Joan. She won't mind. I'll say, "Well, put down Witnesses Now for Jesus." And later on, somebody else asked us that, and so Sherry's husband said, "Well, how about Joyful Witnesses for Jesus? That way we can abbreviate it as JWs for Jesus." So that's going to be the name of our support group and of our organization. Well, we did have the gathering on September 30th. We advertised by flyers. We put them in laundromats, Bible bookstores, you know, anywhere we could. And we advertised in the newspaper, and a couple of Christian radio stations also played our advertisement for us. And we had some interesting experiences in people coming to us before the gathering of how they found it. I had a couple that I wanted to tell you about. One of them was a woman who is not a witness but wanted to get more literature about the witnesses so that she could witness to them. And so she went to a Kingdom Hall to get some a couple of times, and then she thought, well, I better not go back to that one again. And she called a telephone operator to say, "Would you give me the address for the Chula Vista Kingdom Hall?" And the operator gave her, accidentally, an ex-witness outreach phone ministry that was right underneath it. It was meant to be. And so she called the number and left her name, and the Laura mailed her a letter and the flyer to our gathering. And so she got in touch with us and is now coming to a support group study, and also bringing a Spanish-speaking friend who wants to have an outreach to Spanish-speaking ex-witnesses in San Diego. Another thing that happened was another woman who came to us said what really got her on the ball. She went to the convention at San Diego Stadium this summer and saw the pickets outside. And one of the signs said, "Read Crisis of Conscience," and another one said, "Jesus, not the Watchtower." And that was, she hadn't been a witness for 15 years, but it was what got her off to say, "I've got to do something about having my relationship with God again." So I thought that would be encouraging, you know, for those of us who go on the to Bethel, that people do read those pickets, and they do leave the Watchtower and find Christ. As I was saying, we just know that there have to be people in San Diego, ex-witnesses or disillusioned witnesses, but we don't know how to find them. And so we had been praying for the Lord to bring them into our path. And about a month ago, I got a phone call from a woman who said, "Is this Carol Hartman?" And I said, "Yes." And I'm thinking, oh, no, there's a sales call. That's how they start out. And she says, "Well, I've heard that you were an ex-witness, and I really need to talk to you." And she was calling me on her lunch hour. She says, "I've spent the first 45 minutes debating whether I should call you or not because you're an apostate. But," she said, I just feel that I have to talk to you." And as it turns out, she got my phone number from somebody at work that I don't even know. But this person knew somebody that I knew who was in one of the classes that I taught, where, as a side issue, I mentioned that I was an ex-Jehovah's Witness. And I thought, oh, Lord, this is so awesome. We pray for you to bring people into our path, and look what is happening. So that evening I called her, and we had a good discussion, and that Sunday I went by to meet her, and she says, you know, she says, I think I'd like to go and visit your church. And I'm thinking, I don't believe this, you know. Most people, it takes them 2 years to even think about it. She says, and I want to my two boys, who are 11 and 15, to go to the Sunday school that's for their age. And the 15-year-old had been baptized. So the next week, she went with me. And she enjoyed the service. And the boys, they said, this is sure better than the Kingdom Hall. And they have come again. So this, you know, this is fairly recent, but I'm just so thrilled to see that the Lord answering my prayer in this regard. As I mentioned before, God uses all these things according to, because we're called according to His purpose, and even the things that have been suffering in our life or trauma, that He can use them for good. And I thought, you know, the Lord knew what He was doing when He gave me that job with retirement, because they let you retire at 55 if you've got 20 years in. And so I've gotten to retire 3 years ago. And now I can spend, you know, I have still reasonably good health, all my time and energy and in seeing, Lord, what do you have for me down the road? This last year has been really exciting. And so, you know, wonder what else you're going to have. And even though I went through a divorce and that was very painful, I've got a house to live in with like $150 a month house payments on it. And so I think, Lord, you know, you took care of me there too to make it easy for me to serve you now. There are three things that I would like to share with you on, out of the many, many ways of how I would say that my life is different because I'm born again as a child of God. The first thing that I was going to talk about is the freedom from guilt and really, really being able to accept forgiveness. Because witnesses, you know, every prayer, and Lord, forgive us for all our sins. But did I ever really feel forgiven? No. Those tapes played around in my head, all my sins of the past, as well as my general imperfection. And I was so thrilled to read that scripture that says, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And that means every morning I can wake up with a clean slate. I don't have to carry over the guilt from the past. In Christ, I am accepted. And number two, I feel individually loved. As a witness, I felt like I was just one of the herd. You know, you need to stay in the middle of the herd because that was how you were going to get saved. God did deal with you individually. And I felt like I was a victim of time and chance. But in Christ, I am significant. I know that He loves me individually, and that He has a purpose for my life, and that nothing is going to happen without His permission, that He's in control of everything in my life. And number three, I finally understood what grace means. Because as a witness, you never feel like you're doing enough. After you've done your very best, you've studied your lessons, and you've gone out from door to door, and you've just done everything you knew, you were never really sure that you were going to have God's approval and get everlasting life. But God's word says, we can know we are saved. And that's not of our own works. It is a gift from God. And so, in Christ, I have security. And those are three wonderful blessings that I'm so glad that God has called and chosen me before the foundation of the world, called me according to His purpose to conform me to the image of His Son. And I'm, as I said, I'm really excited about the great adventure that He still has before me. Even all those years as a witness, I think they weren't wasted. God is going to use those too. 36 years, that's a long time. Lord, why did you wait so long? Well, you're going to use that too. But I have a little, well, it's not exactly a poem, it's kind of a reading that I'd like to share with you that is called The Great Adventure of Knowing God. At first I saw God as my observer, my judge, keeping track of the things I did wrong so as to know whether I merited heaven or hell when I died. He was sort of out there like a president. I recognized His picture when I saw it, but I didn't really know him. But later on, when I met Christ, it seemed as though life was rather like a bike ride, but it was a tandem bike, and I noticed that Christ was in the back helping me pedal. I don't know just when it was that he suggested we change places, but life has not been the same since. When I had control, I knew the way. It was rather boring, predictable. It was the shortest distance between two points. But when he took the lead, he knew delightful long cuts, up mountains, through rocky places, breakneck speed. It was all I could do to hang on. Even though it seemed like madness, he just said, "Pedal." I worried and was anxious and asked, "Where are you taking me?" He laughed and didn't answer. And I started to learn to trust. I forgot my boring life and entered into the adventure. And when I'd say, "I'm scared," he'd lean back and touch my hand. He took me to people with gifts that I...